If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Typically, when we head into the Advent season, I like to focus on the second coming, or at least emphasize that in some way. But today I felt led to this passage to focus on the incarnation, the coming of Christ, and his being among us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, very familiar. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. When we consider the fact of God among us, God with us, God coming down and becoming human, it's such a unique and amazing and outstanding concept. And yet we're so used to hearing it that we often dismiss it as something that's normal. Or we dismiss it as something that's just expected. Sure, of course God would come and be among us. Isn't that the whole point of all this? Isn't that the whole reason? But when you really know and consider and dwell on the awesomeness of God, and you really dwell on and consider the holiness of God, the might of God, the power of God, the separateness of God, the perfection of God, the greatness of God, and all those things, and then you consider that this God, this creator of everything, this being that consists, that holds everything together, became like you, to walk like you, to talk like you, to live like you, to die for you. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing concept. And our culture today is an interesting culture in the way it processes phenomena like that. We are a culture that, in some ways, is so overly saturated with an entertainment or overly saturated with stimulation that everything that really is impressive can sometimes just get the response of, whatever. It can. I mean, we have seen so much through movies. We have traveled more than any generation before us. We have encountered so many things. We've read about so many things. There are new scientific discoveries. We've had people on the moon. We have satellites in space. We have all these things. And so for God to come to Earth, we can go, whatever at that. And it can seem mundane. And that's an oddity of our culture. But at the same time, the oddity of our culture can also go in a different direction. I like the word awesome. Awesome is a good word. And awesome is a good word to describe God. Full of awe. Yet, how do we apply that word? This pizza is awesome. We apply it to everything. And that also allows us to nullify or make mundane something that truly is awesome. But when John the Apostle writes these words, for him, God is no comparison to pizza. And for him, there is no response to these four verses of whatever, man. There is no glossing over the intricacies and the power of this. That which was from the beginning, the one by whom all things consist, the one by whom all things were made, the one by whom knew us before the foundation of the world, the one who came to die, to rise from the dead, to be seated at the right hand of glory, and who will come back and bring all of his saints and all of his children with him to rule and reign in righteousness and perfection for eternity. That one. That one from the beginning, that one commands that we are awakened to his might, awakened to his majesty, awakened to his status, awakened to his glory, and awakened to his dwelling that is beyond us, awakened to him being truly awesome. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who outside time and space became man. Every other god, every other religion, every other philosophy, every other thought process, every other creation of narrative, of story, of legend, of all these things is really nothing but a pale imitation of the true Christ and of the true God. And what sets our faith apart from all the so-called competition, as it were, is this manifestation of God in flesh among us. This is what makes us unique. This is what makes our faith unique, and this is also what verifies and brings reality and life to it. You know, Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on things that are lovely, that are beautiful, that are of good report. Finally, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And when we consider all those things that are noble, that are lovely, that are of good report, we have to remember that all these things in some way glorify and point to our God. All of these things cause us to glorify and appreciate him all the more. And when we think on our Lord Jesus, and when we think on his character, and when we think on his nature, and when we think on his coming, and we think of him among us, we have to remember that he fit all those categories as well. Lovely, beautiful, good report, all that was him. And so when the apostle says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, remember that it is his word, his goodness, his grace, his power, his amazingness that has been heard. God has spoken through his Son. Hebrews 1, in time past, he spoke by the prophets and by other means, but now has spoken through his Son. The word incarnate, the word of God has come to earth. And we spoke on this in Sunday school last week, on the power and magnificence of that. And the fact that that can sometimes seem like an abstract, that the Word of God became flesh, or that the Bible itself, as the Word of God, is in some ways God itself. That can seem abstract, but the Scripture testifies to that. We have heard. God has spoken through his Son. Christ is in the world. Christ was in the world as man and was heard. It was proven. It was seen. It was verified. He was among. He was there. He could be heard. He could be listened to. He could be spoken to. His word was there. And certainly today, Christ in the Bible and the gospel is heard. Certainly today, he is here. Certainly we can encounter God and his word. It is there. It is proof. It is tangible. It is verifiable. It is among us. And it has communicated to us life. And when we think on how we apply the importance of the fact that God has spoken and God was heard, just consider the way voice or the way sound interacts with your memory. You can close your eyes and you could think of the voice of someone you haven't heard for years, and you can still hear their voice in your head. And when that voice is heard, you can almost picture them right there being present. It almost, they come to life in your mind's eye. Or you can do the same and close your eyes and think on a piece of music that you really enjoy. Amazing how your mind can recreate that whole orchestra, or recreate that whole ensemble of whatever it is, just by thinking of memory, of hearing it. And when we see here that he was heard, let's not forget how powerful that was in the apostles' minds as they testify of this. And let's not forget that all of us who have heard the gospel, all of us who have heard the Bible preached, all of us who hear these words right now, we are hearing, and there really is no excuse to dismiss it. we have heard, and we continue to hear, the Word, the life that was manifested, became flesh, and dwelt among us. We have seen, he says. We have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon. And that should not be taken lightly either. We can't shrug our shoulders on that at that testimony either. Veiled in flesh, though this Godhead was, yet there he was, the God-man among them. And they can hail that incarnate deity. Christ was in the world and was seen. He was there. He was present. He was encountered. And Christ is also also continues to be seen in his body, the church. I've made this argument many times, but the church exists as a testimony of his reality. The church has no reason to exist if Christ were not real, if the Spirit were not real, if there weren't the overarching power of God to hold it together and to give it a mission and to give it bearing and all that. Christ was seen. Christ was there. He was in the flesh. He came to earth. Just as sound is something that stays in your memory, think of how we're also impacted by beautiful imagery, a landscape, or something, some work of art, some creation that just strikes us as being magnificent. That also has an impact in our memory and in our reality that doesn't go. And when the apostles can say here that we have seen him, there's no comparison to a work of art. There's no comparison to anything else. This was someone whose presence was there and who in many, many ways, because of his resurrection, never actually went away. Christ dwells among us, and we say that not just as a flippant aside. Christ dwells among us as reality, just as he was seen as reality. And then, of course, he says, whom we have handled, our hands have handled concerning the words of Christ, concerning the word of life. Christ was able to be there. He was physical. He entered the physical world. And as someone who entered the physical world, he did it with an understanding that he was the one who was going to redeem it. All the other philosophies, or even the way that Christianity had been perverted to an understanding that what was physical was bad and only what was spiritual was good, Christ in his incarnation abolishes that mentality. Christ came to say, yes, I understand that this world is sinful and marred and is affected by the curse, but I am here to redeem it, and I am here to make it right. And I am here to give it that life. And my coming and my death and my resurrection will be the whole reason and whole work of what I am able to do as God, as the manifestation of life, to take this world and its death and decay and bring life into it. And when John says we have handled him, then he also gets a glimpse of the glorified state in the resurrection that we all are a part of, as Christ is when he comes back. And as much as this world now disappoints and upsets us, it is not as it should be. And when we talk about handling something, when we talk about that, in a sense we can think on a permanence of a physical state. We can think on a permanence of that. You know, Christ right now is not in a spiritual state. We believe in a resurrection. We believe that his glorified body is in heaven. And that testifies to the permanence of God's creation, even in a new heaven and new earth when things are glorified. There is an everlasting sense of the reality of God and of his creation and of his coming. I can understand that when I apply that in a certain way. You know, I often say that if I want to treat myself to something, I would rather buy something that I can have, because there's a sense of permanence to it. Whatever it is, whether it's some piece of clothing or whether it's some artifact, whatever it is, something that I can have, even some piece of music or something like that, something tangible. I hesitate to spend or treat myself on things that are just experiences. Some people really like going out to eat. To go out to eat, to me, it's a passing moment. Sure, it's nice, but I don't have it. And that's just me, and that's just by way of example. But there's a sense in which Christ being handled and coming to earth and remaining in that body has a permanence to that. He is living, he's there, he's tangible, and it's forever. And that adds to the magnificence of the gospel and of the life that was manifest. And what does he say? He says that concerning the word of life, the word of life, Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when you preach on Advent and you preach on Christmas, it's hard not to say things that you don't say all the time. It really is. It just is. And so to talk about the word of life, we have to talk about life that comes through Christ and through his word and through hearing that word. There is a need for the word of God in the world. And the Bible tells us very clearly that faith comes by hearing. It is proclaimed. It is something that the Lord himself preserves in written form. And then he also asks, with that written form, how shall they hear if there is not a preacher? How shall they hear if there is not somebody to share it? How shall they hear if there is not somebody to tell it? How shall they hear if there is not somebody to declare this word, the word of life? The life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness, and we declare this word to you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This word of life is declared. And this is something that we all are aware of, and then yet practically it becomes something we forget. We talk about how we're disappointed in events of the world, and we talk about how we wish there could be more Christians, and we talk about how we wish Christianity would grow and prosper and all of that. And we say that almost as if we forget that only God can cause someone to be born again. Only God can create in somebody the reality of himself and to give them that new life. And how does that happen? The word is declared, it is heard, the Holy Spirit works, and through, humanly speaking, it's processed, and there is belief that is given by God from above. All of us can think back in our own lifetimes to a point in time where we heard the gospel. Perhaps we heard it before. Perhaps it was very familiar. But this time it made an impact. And if we try to pinpoint some human reason or human aspect to it, that generally ultimately falls short. You can't say, well, I was brought to Christ because this person in particular preached something that was different than somebody else. No, there was a way that they were used to bring this same message to your understanding and to your ears. And as the gospel is in the world, and as Christ is given in the scriptures, and as he is made known, we trust in the work of God to do it. And we, being faithful, take that message, take that word, and declare it. And all we can do is sow the seeds. And God gives the conviction. God gives the increase. God gives the passion. God gives the attraction. When someone is given life that comes from above, is born again, does come to understand this manifestation of life, when that happens, what are they attracted to? Ultimately, they're attracted to God, not people. They're attracted to God. And when we bear witness, and when we testify of that, and when we declare that, we are someone who points to our Savior. We act as messengers. We bear witness to that truth. We always had to sing in elementary school, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And we used to sing that, and I didn't really know what it was talking about. Public school, they never explained that to you. But later on, you think about that, and you go, you know, it's a simple song, but that's the way we enter into our daily society. God has declared to us, we understand this life and this light, and we bear witness of that light. And that light needs to shine in our home. Our families, extended family, whatever, our families need to see that consistency. They need to see the repentance and the humility They need to see the conviction. They need to see the reality of our faith in our lives. And that continues to affect the family, continues to show God working in us. That light that we bear witness to needs to shine and bear witness in this church. We also need to see among ourselves and recognize that there is a difference here than the people we encounter elsewhere. There is a difference in our attitudes. There's a difference in our speech. There's a difference in our generosity. There's a difference in our heart. There's a difference in the way we think. We are born again. We are raised to new life. And that light affects our relationships here and our display of that here. We let that light shine at work. We're the guy or the girl in work that people can't quite figure out. We're the one that seems to be linked to a higher authority, linked to a more stable foundation. And you know, another thing has to be said now. We let that light shine online. If we do a lot online with social media, we have to remember that that also is bearing witness of ourselves. That's not just an anonymous thing. That's not just an extension that nobody knows is connected to us. We need to be careful of what we type and what we share and what we say and what we like and all that stuff on social media. That also testifies of us. And it's something to bear in mind as we let that light shine. Declared to us, given to us, grown in us, applied to us, and then shining out the reality and the truth of the Word of Life. All this has been done, all this has been seen, all this has been encountered, all this has been given. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And I said last week that joy was one of the fruits of the Spirit. And joy comes from an external source. Internal joy is sometimes passing. It's more like a shallow happiness. But a full joy, I think if we are Christians, and there is not some sense of joy in God, we need to consider, what are we missing? What would give us joy? Is there something in this world that we don't have that we feel would give us joy? What is that? And that joy that brings us to fullness, if it's not found in God, is really inadequate of the fullness of what this passage is speaking of. When we talk about the incarnation and the presence of God and the reality of God and the coming of God, we talk about almost something of a visit. There are people that we like to visit, and there are people we like visits from. There are people that we love to be with, that we're perfectly comfortable around, that we can be ourselves, we can say what we like, we can relax. There's a peace and a joy in that presence. And that is something akin to a glimpse of the joy that he's talking about here. I don't know who your favorite people are, really. I don't know who you're most comfortable with or who you're happy to visit or excited to get a visit from. But that is the type of joy and presence and peace and excitement of having God with us and God among us, of having this life manifested. And that life is given to us that we might have fellowship with the Father, fellowship with God, contentment with Him, contentment with His will. The Scripture often uses the picture of walking with God. You think of that. When you walk with someone, you often converse with them. They're a companion with you. Sometimes you feel protected by that person. Sometimes you're the one who protects the person. Sometimes you're there to discuss things. Sometimes you're just there in silence, but you have their presence and you enjoy that walk. It's something you look forward to. To walk with God also brings in this thought process of being in step with Him, being in sync with Him, being in line with Him. And when we have fellowship with God, we walk with Him in connection. I always think about Enoch. Enoch is one of these obscure characters in the Bible that we have a few verses on. It says, Enoch was not, for God took him. For he pleased God, he walked with God. In other words, there's a sense in which Enoch was walking with God so closely that God says, your faith is so genuine and so deep that I'm just going to take you home now, Enoch, and you can be with me in total presence. You know, there's a sense of that deep companionship that we have. And there's a sense of sufficiency of the fellowship with God. When we have fellowship, true fellowship with God, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get lonely. It's easy to feel that loneliness. But that true, real presence of his being and of his coming should always overwhelm and remind us of his great reality and salvation. Christ, being the manifestation of life, brings us to the Father as the Word of God, as the life, as the presence, as the light. Revelation points us to God to know him and to know him better. Sanctification brings us to the Father so we're more like him. To walk with God, to be in step with God, is to love him more and to delight in him more. You talk about the fear of God, but that's a misunderstanding. The fear for a believer is respect and awesomeness and awe-inspiring wonderfulness. But a fear, in cowering sense, is not correct. There's a problem in relationship if you're cowering, afraid of God. For when we look to Christ, there is no fear. For he has abolished that. He's brought us to unity. God looks at us and sees his Son. And when we look at the Word of God, and sometimes it convicts us, and sometimes it feels that it's harsh, and sometimes it feels that it's heavy, we ask ourselves, what do I have to fear from this? I am drawn to Christ. I love his Word. I love his law. I may not be able to live up to its holiness or its greatness. I'm going to try as much as I can, but I don't fear the failure, because God has taken care of all that in his Son, and through his Son, I am brought to him in unity. I don't have to fear messing up. I don't have to fear the failure. I don't have to fear that. I don't have to be worried about that. I have my Lord Jesus, and I walk with him, and I'm close to him, and I cling to him all the more because he brings me to the Father. And that's the fellowship that the Incarnation also verifies in being present, in being heard, in being seen. And then the other thing, last but not least, there's fellowship with each other. God is not a God who has only told us to be with him and to ignore those around us. We love God, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. There is always that horizontal fellowship that God calls us to delight in. And that's difficult. You know, God is perfect, but people aren't. And it's very difficult to show Christ-like love to people who bug us sometimes. And yet, out of delight and out of fellowship with God, we are called to do that. There's a necessity in that. There's a necessity in being linked together. There's a necessity of having friends. There's a necessity of accountability. There's a necessity of fullness. There's a necessity of that. And there's also something that we're called to, as Christians, to have a boldness in love and tenderness, pointing out places or things in people's lives that might need a little bit of help or encouragement. We're building one another, sharpening iron, as it were. And there's also a fullness of fellowship when you are needed by somebody else, or expected by somebody else, at least. You know, we are not called to just be idle as human beings. We are called to benefit those around us. And when we are walking with the Father and affecting those around us the way Christ affected those around him, then people are going to be drawn to that, and there's going to be a delight and an expectation among you in their life. And that expectation is also going to give you a greater sense of joy and a greater sense of purpose. God horizontally, God vertically, people horizontally, affecting because of the gospel. There is joy and fullness of joy in a given Savior who verifies all these things, who sanctifies all these things, who clarifies all these things. And when we go to the Lord's table this morning, and when we think on that gospel, and we think on that presence, and we think on that reality, and we think on his shed blood and his broken body, and when we think on him coming into the world and all that did for us, and we meditate on these things, and we also look forward in joy to his coming back to make all things right, then we think of the fellowship we have with God and the fellowship we have with each other and the reality of this gospel and the reality of these words and the vibrancy of our faith and the passion and the good that comes into our existence because of that which was from the beginning, of Him whom we have seen and heard and touched, and of Him who rules and reigns forever and dwells among us. Praise be to Him, all glory and honor to Him, and may we walk with Him all the more. Let's pray. Lord, there's a sense in which this message, there was nothing new said in this message, as we've heard this passage so many times. But I pray that we would apply it to ourselves in an earnestness that perhaps we haven't before. I pray that we would be awakened to your reality in a way that perhaps we haven't before. And I pray that we would view this Advent season with a deeper meaning and deeper importance in how it affects our world and those around us. I pray that your gospel would be proclaimed and would be made more clear. I pray that your truth would be upheld in great power. And I pray that all of us would walk with you, would bear witness, would cause our lights to shine, and that you would get all the glory and honor and praise. Apply this to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.